Let me add, oh, I need to be careful how much I sing tonight. Let me just say, pass on my thanks to all those that have read the scriptures tonight, that have sung, and especially the worship team. Rachel, Dawn playing on the flute, and Vicky, where are Skyra and Mia? And I know Vicky's mum's here. That was lovely. And where's Vicky? I can't, sorry, sometimes you get, and Vicky, oh, you're right there. Sorry, Vicky. That was lovely. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to spend a few moments now thinking about some of the truth that we're told in the Bible. But before we do so, as Christians, we believe God is very much active and he is near us whenever we pray to him. So I'm just going to ask God to bless this time now. Let me pray. Father God, we all come to you and we are all unfaithful in lots of different ways. And we're so thankful that you loved us all the same, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him is true light. And Lord, wherever we are this evening, whether or not we've known the light for a number of years, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We pray that we would know a bit more of that light in our lives. Perhaps some of us used to know the light, and we've drifted far from the light. Oh Lord, help us to return. And Lord, maybe we've never heard the truth that is in your word, the Bible. Thank you that it has stood the test of time, and thank you that the light shines today. We pray that you'd open the eyes of those that have never seen the light in your Son, the Lord Jesus, this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you are someone that looks forward to Christmas with great anticipation and excitement, or if you're someone that actually finds Christmas a difficult time of year, and there are those that really struggle at Christmas time, there are so many signs, aren't there, that tell us Christmas is coming. Whether or not it's the chocolates as they start arriving in the supermarkets, I think around about September time, or perhaps it's the first Christmas song on the radio. From the office Christmas party invites that go out so you can keep the date clear many weeks in advance, to perhaps the first Christmas card that comes through the post. I wonder, what is the sign that tells you Christmas is coming? For me, it has always been Christmas lights. I think I get this from my father. He used to love Christmas lights, and once a year there would always be a new set of lights ready for Christmas time, and he'd get told off by my mum on a regular basis. But when I start to see lights now appearing outside people's homes or going up on the lampposts in the high street, I know Christmas is coming. And as the scriptures have been read to us this evening, the account of that very first Christmas, well, there were some great lights. Imagine being one of the shepherds who experienced an angel appearing to them on the hillside. We read, the glory of the Lord shone around them. How that must have lit up that night sky. Let alone when a company of the heavenly host then went on to appear. And then there, of course, is the bright star that the wise men followed. Maybe that the brightest star that's ever shone at night. And we knew it shone for some time because they followed it not only to Jerusalem, but then on to Bethlehem. Yet the Bible is so clear that the greatest light, that first Christmas, is Jesus himself. We're going to be thinking about that great light of Christmas this evening, because for the disciple John, who knew Jesus so well, that is what shone out of Jesus, was his light. I opened the service with verses from John chapter 1 where we read this, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Then just a few verses later, which Michelle read for us, John goes on to say this, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John, unlike Matthew or Luke, well, he starts his book all about Jesus, not with the events of Jesus' birth, as incredible as they were. I think John is worried that we'll get distracted by the baby, because hands up, we all get a bit distracted by the baby, don't we? Tobias, he's not really a baby now, but he was back with us. But I noticed when Tobias came into church tonight, he was brought in by Uncle Joseph, and Tobias had lots of hellos. Poor Joseph came in unnoticed, even though he was carrying Tobias. Good evening, Joe. It's good to have you here. We can all be distracted by babies, can't we? Instead, what John does as he opens his account about Jesus, he wants us to grasp who Jesus is. He wants us to understand the most incredible event that has taken place in the history of this world, that God came from heaven to dwell amongst his people here on earth. John can't hold back his excitement. He's seen this great, this awesome light. And you know, it's a light that John says you and I can see as well if we'd only but look at Jesus. And why is this light so important for John? Well, I think he tells us towards the end of the book, John says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There is life in Jesus' light. That is why John is so excited and has to start his book by telling us there is this great light. However, before we consider Jesus' light, we firstly need to understand that each of us has a need for light. Around 700 years before Jesus was born, God foretold of Jesus' coming through different prophets. Around 700 years before, God foretold of Jesus' coming through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what we read. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Perhaps you've seen that verse on a Christmas card or two. In the context of when Jesus was born, for the nation of Israel, it was a really dark time. They were being oppressed by the Romans. And I think if we could go back in time and ask John how he thought this scripture from the Old Testament would be fulfilled before he met Jesus, well, he would say, well, that's easy. That's going to be fulfilled by someone coming who's going to take over the Romans, because this is a dark time at the moment for us Jews. That's got to be the light. And actually, any uprising that's happened so far has only led to death. We are living in the land of the shadow of death. That's how it's got to be fulfilled. I doubt whether John would have seen any personal need for light in his own heart. Before John met Jesus, when you read the biblical accounts, he just comes across, I think, as quite an honest, hard-working, likable man. He comes across as a family man. He worked alongside his dad and his brother in their fishing business. He seems to have been quite a successful man. We read that he owned his own fishing boat with his family. Mark tells us that they actually employed a number of hired men. John just comes across someone who just sounds like a good guy. And I dare say that's perhaps how he once saw himself. Yet after spending time with Jesus, after seeing the true light and listening to Jesus, John realized the reality of his own sin in his heart. And he knew that one day he would face death without any hope. That's the darkness that Isaiah is talking about here. It's a spiritual darkness of a people that are living far from God and living with the consequences of their rejection of him, of choosing their own way, and now living in the land of the shadow of death, because death is the ultimate consequence of our sin, of living lives in rebellion to God. Now, I don't mean to be a festive humbug at all, but if we want to understand the real joy of Christmas And why we should indeed celebrate Jesus' birth, well, we need to understand our need for light. Because here is something that I see that I think many of us do, actually, is that there are still many walking in darkness today. The thing is, we often do whatever we can to avoid this reality. We work hard. We enjoy time with friends and family. We spend money on our houses, on cars, on holidays, on sports, on hobbies. We watch TV. We play computer games. We take pictures, lots of selfies. And yet, surely, each of us only has to read the headlines to see that still we're walking in darkness. There's the war in the Ukraine. There's an increase in teenage gang violence. Politicians who lie, greed, extortion, sleaze, poverty. And if you don't read the headlines, sometimes when we just open our eyes to what we see going on around us, we see darkness, don't we? In the playground, perhaps in the office, sometimes even at home where we're upset or we're angered at people's spiteful actions or their hurtful words to others or perhaps towards ourselves. I think we have to agree, when we're not distracted, it's not difficult to see that we are living still with much darkness in the world around us. But I wonder, do we recognize the darkness in our own hearts? If all our conversations and all our actions over just the last year had been videoed, and if all the messages that we'd sent on WhatsApp or all the thoughts that we had been written down on email, and those videos and emails go to everyone on our contact lists, on our phones, how many of us would have some explaining to do? How many of us would be ashamed of some of the things that we've thought, said, or did over the past year? And I wonder what time we've given God over the last year. Should we, as John had likely done, really see ourselves as good people? And surely it only takes one unexpected phone call, a cancer diagnosis, the loss of a friend or a loved one, and we're reminded that we are living in the land of the shadow of death. Are we ready to see God? I think Isaiah's words that were written 2,700 years ago speak still today. Many are walking in darkness. The question is, will we recognize our need for light? Because if we do recognize that need, then God, through John in particular, but through his word, the Bible, but through John, he will point us to the light, because John is clear, the light is Jesus. If you've never read the Gospel of John, let me encourage you, it won't take that long to read it. It's part of the best-selling book that there's ever been, and it's only one of 66 books. And if you read the Gospel of John, I think you'll grasp why John is so excited at the beginning of his gospel. You see, John had seen Jesus heal the sick. John had seen Jesus enable paralyzed people to be able to walk again. John had witnessed Jesus' compassion on everyone who came to him. John had seen Jesus' power over nature. He stopped a storm in a couple of words. John had seen Jesus take a few loaves and a couple of fish and feed a crowd of thousands. John had also listened to what Jesus taught. He saw a man speaking with the wisdom of God. He heard Jesus speak about heaven with the knowledge of someone who had actually lived and been in heaven. And John had heard Jesus make the most profound claims. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, we read, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." And John had seen the truth of this claim. Jesus shone more brighter to John than any man he had ever seen or would see. in an understanding Jesus was God, what John does right at the start of his gospel is take us back to the beginning of time. And he reminds us that actually we have all experienced something of Jesus' light. That's right. Everyone here has experienced something of Jesus' light. John wants us to understand that Jesus is the Creator God. Because who else could know the things that Jesus knew? Who else could do the things that Jesus did other than God? In verse 1, I think John deliberately goes back to the very first words in the Bible. John starts, "In the beginning." And he goes on to say, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word, as I said earlier, refers to Jesus. Jesus was with God in the beginning. John is saying, before time began, Jesus was there. It's interesting that in the Bible, the first words we read that God says is, "Let there be light." And it's as if a few thousand years later, John is saying, here is that light again. The same God who created light is here walking amongst his people. This is what we read in verse 3 of John chapter 1. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. If you've ever enjoyed the sun bursting through the trees on an autumn day, lighting up thousands of shades of green, yellow, orange, red, purples, browns. If you've ever laid on the beach enjoying the light and the heat of the sun, if you're someone who rejoices in those first rays of spring sunshine like the plants, well then you have experienced something of Jesus' light. It is seen in the world around us. I wonder, have you ever considered the position of this planet? I recently read an article, actually it was this past week. I thought I'd go on to a science section of a website, howstuffworks.com. And a writer there, I don't think he's a Christian writer, but he summarizes the position of our planet like this. He says, if Earth's orbit moved closer to the sun, we'd all burn. If it moved further away, we'd all freeze. It's a good thing we're in a sweet spot. I find it a little bit sad that so many people today are willing to quickly believe a theory that we're in a sweet spot just by chance. Surely it just seems more logical to believe that this planet has been positioned perfectly, not just randomly placed, in order that the light and the heat of the sun would bring life and not death. However, we don't just see Jesus' light in the nature around us. John said, we read it earlier, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Well, everyone must include blind people. I have a friend who is blind, and they can't even sense any kind of physical light. And yet John says everyone knows this light. Well, don't we all know something of this light as we interact and live with each other? The Bible tells us that human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us we have been made in God's image. And I believe anyone who has ever held in their arms a tiny little baby marvels at God's creation of light in that little life. And just as Jesus' light has been experienced and seen by everyone through creation and through each other, well, so too the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, is a message for everyone. Jesus never said, "I am the light of Israel." Jesus never said, "I am the light of churchgoers." Jesus never said, "I am the light of the elderly," or I am the light just of the young children. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Joshua read Simeon, the prophet, who says, "This is a light not just for the Jews, but of Gentiles, non-Jews as well." The gospel message is inclusive for everyone, whatever your race, whatever your class, whatever your background, however you've lived your life. Jesus is the light who shines for everyone. But I guess a question today, particularly living in Britain, is, well, will it one day die out? Perhaps some of us saw the headlines last month that Britain is no longer considered to be a Christian nation. Apparently, those that ticked Christian fell from 57% in the 2011 census to 46% last year. Quite a big drop. Do you know, actually, as a relatively new pastor, I was quite encouraged by those figures. 46% still ticking, I'm a Christian. Do you know, if that was really true, this country would be noticeably different. In reality, a lot of people are ticking that box because that's probably what they think, oh, I'm English now, I'm Christian. The number of real followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who live and try and teach his word, the Bible, is a much smaller number in reality. Will it die out one day? Well, do you remember those words of John right at the beginning? Because this is a truth that Christians are very much aware of. John says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. American Bible teacher John MacArthur says, you know, the Greek, and he's much better at Greek than what I'll ever be. He says, the Greek there is almost, the darkness has not been able to put it out. 2,000 years ago, Herod tried to extinguish the light. If you know the account, it's horrific what he did to baby boys of 2 years and under. He was jealous of a king being born. He ordered them all to be killed. And yet God overruled and Jesus escaped to Egypt. Around 30 years later, the Jewish leaders and Pilate thought they'd extinguished Jesus' light once for all when he was executed on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave, proving that Jesus' light even has the power over the darkness of death. Emperor Nero, if you know your history, tried to put an end to Jesus' light in the early church. Christians have been more persecuted than any other people in the world, and yet Jesus' light still shines. John wants us to know this battle of light and darkness, this battle of truth and error, this battle of life and death is actually a very one-sided battle. John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is a light that will never be extinguished. So, at Christmas time, we really need to ask ourselves, will we follow the light? Will we follow Jesus? Have we chosen sides? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And directly after that, he said this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is a wonderful promise that many here this evening who are Christians know to be true. God doesn't extract Christians from the darkness of the world around us. We suffer with illnesses. We lose loved ones. But it is hard to put into words or express the hope that we have even in our darkest days. That hope is found in the light of the Lord Jesus, a light that will last forever. Here's a memory to close our time together. On our last holiday in Northern Ireland, my son Samuel and I decided to explore a cave. We'd seen this cave earlier on in the holiday, but it was high tide and there was no way we had access to this cave. Well, we walked past this cave a second time, and this time the tide was out. So Sam and I decided to explore it. We walked in excitedly. We both have an adventurous spirit, Sam and I, and despite Mummy calling us back, we carried on walk in. And we soon realized this was a pretty deep and big cave. Slowly it got darker and darker as we left the natural daylight behind us. But you know what? I don't know what Sam felt like, but I felt like Indiana Jones. I'm a little bit older than Sam. I had my phone with me, so as it was getting a little bit scary, I decided to turn on the torch. And to try and distract us, as we were more mindful, actually this isn't quite as much fun, we did a little video. I watched that video this week and thought, no, I can't share that. But the question we kept asking ourselves is, could we get to the end of the cave? Do you know that the torch itself was nothing like the natural light at the beginning? I had to keep shining my phone in front of me to try and see the way, and then I had to keep checking below me and Sam. We didn't want to fall down any holes or tread in anything that we didn't want to tread in. And every now and then we turned around and we could still see a few morning rays in the distance, but we didn't want to concede. We wanted to get to the end. Well, we didn't get that much further before I realized two things. One, I'd forgot to charge my phone and the torch was going to run out pretty shortly. And then secondly, I was looking at Sam and Sam was probably looking at me and we were both a bit scared. This was getting dangerous now. We couldn't see that much. We couldn't hear anything outside. And neither of us had any idea whether or not the tide was beginning to rise. So we turned round and we went back to the entrance where we could see the light. And it's a good thing we did. When we got back to the entrance, the tide had started to rise. I had to tell my wife that part before I shared it tonight because she wasn't aware of that. Why do I share that memory with you this evening? Well, because to me, as I reflect on it, it's a bit like life. In my life, I knew God existed. I knew deep down that this world couldn't all just be here by chance and that there had to be some purpose to my life. Like everyone else, I knew something of God's light in creation around us. It was clear there was a designer in what I could see with my own eyes. Yet life just looked more fun away from God's light. I wanted to explore the cave like the others. Yet when we explore the cave, we turn our back on the true light. And whilst we might have some fun along the way, and we're trying to comfort ourselves with the odd artificial light, a torch or two, be warned, the batteries do run out. And there is always, always the inherent risk of the tide coming in when you least expect it, and it is all over. It takes courage to respond to Jesus' call on your life and to step into his light. John would testify to this. Jesus' light makes our sin and our darkness visible and plain. But the message of the gospel is that we can ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin. We can put our trust in his death on the cross, that he paid the price for our sins. And he says to us, we never have to walk in darkness again. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again, but will have the light of life. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Well, we're going to sing our last two carols now, and I'll be able to sing away. I'm sorry if I can't talk to you right at the end of the service. Please do stay if you're able to for refreshments. We've got, I think, an abundance of mince pies, tea, and coffee after the service. And if you're able to, join us on Christmas Day, 10:30, a slightly shorter service than this. But we're going to be thinking about God's family and how we're all invited to join God's family at 10:30 on Christmas Day. I'll come back and pray, but first of all, our last two carols. Thank you to our worship team.